Dear Heavenly Father, we just come to you this morning. We just thank you. We love you, Father, because you first loved us, Father, as we spoke this morning, Lord. Father, again, you reminded us this morning that our love is only response to the love that you already had for us, Lord. From everlasting to everlasting, Father. And Father, you desire to have a relationship with us, Lord. Desire to dwell with us, Lord. And Father, yet we still see so many rebelling, Father. So many that are just bent against you, Father. And yet you love them as well. And Father, you've taught us to love them as well. Father, help us to open our hearts to this morning, Father, for your message, Lord. Help me to speak your truth, Lord. Father, we're reminded that you've sent the Holy Spirit to be our teacher, Lord, to teach us all truth, Lord. Help us to hold on to that, Father, to be listeners, Father, to your word. Father, love you and thank you. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who paid that fine that I deserve, that we deserve, Lord, and paid it for us, Lord, for coming in this world for that sole purpose, Lord, to glorify your name, Jesus Christ's name. We're going to be, you see the blocks here, the temple that Nicholas and Gavin had put together this morning. We're going to be talking about the dwelling places of God, the temple of God. Quick outline, God's presence. So we start with God's presence in the tabernacle with Moses. This is a tent, a movable tent. And then we'll move to God dwelling in the temple built by Solomon. This is a more permanent dwelling place for God along with the Israelites. And then we'll move to something more familiar with us, and that is God's temple. We are God's temple. The Holy Spirit, the temple of the Holy Spirit. And then finally we can look into the future, and that is we will no longer need a temple because we will be in this presence in heaven forever and ever with God and with Jesus Christ. When we're speaking to friends, we have childhood friends, there's a lot of times where you can actually just speak a word, or you can actually giggle in a certain way, and they will know exactly what you're talking about because you've had a relationship with them and you've had a bonding with them. And so you can communicate with them very quickly with just a single word. Have you ever done it with a friend? Just say one thing and they know exactly what you're talking about. They can go back to that exact time and place where you share that experience together. So it's really important for us, when we study God's Word, to look at His history, to look at the history that He's given us, so that when He speaks something in the present tense or in the future, we know exactly what He's talking about. We can go back in time and say, this is what He means by what He says concerning this subject or concerning this particular word. Like when we hear, as a believer now, in the past, grace would not have meant much to me. But now as a believer and a child of God, when I hear the word grace, just all sorts of things come pouring down on me. And lots of thoughts I cannot express. So let's go back in time. Several months ago, we went and we studied the tabernacle, the temple, in great detail. And we won't do that this morning. This is just to give us a quick overview and history of the tabernacle and then how God now dwells with us today. It all started in the garden. You know, God dwelt with man. He dwelt with Adam and Eve, you know, physically. He was there with them. And yet we all know what happened. You know, we fell. You know, Adam and Eve sinned against God, and that all came crumbling. And since then, now we inherited that sin, and God isn't dwelling with us, or was no longer dwelling with them. He became holy in a whole different sense after their sin. Holy meaning separated or sacred. He became separated from them. Holy meaning pulled apart. And so they were no longer holy, and he was holy. So they lost that relationship, that really close relationship they had with God because of sin, and we've inherited that. So God still, because of his love, and it's amazing this morning, that's what we spoke about, it's what God put in our hearts, to speak out of love. He still loved us, even though the human humanity rebelled against Him, He still loved us immensely, and He wanted to dwell with us. So He created us this not man's way, but His way to dwell among us. And this was through the tabernacle. The tabernacle was a way that the God started to show us the ugliness of sin. And this was through the sacrifices. And we know by studying the tabernacle, we saw many, many pictures of Christ and many, many pictures of His work through the different sacrifices and different offerings, you know, the sin offering, the meal offering, you know, there's many different offerings, and we studied that in great detail several months ago. So He definitely wanted to dwell with us, and he's not forcing Himself upon us, but instead in John 1:12 we read, "But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name, those who trusted in His finished work on the cross on their behalf." And when we read this, He gave them the right to become the children of God. Even as an unbeliever, I always heard, everyone is a children of God. You know, I'm unfortunately hear that today. And that's just not true. Everyone is created by God, but until you receive Him and trust in Him totally for the finished work He did on the cross, you are not a child of God. It's only those who receive Him and trust in Him totally. So, a quick history. In the beginning, God dwelt with us as we went through, and then when there was sin, we fast forward to Moses. And the children of Israel, when they're in a long journey to the promised land, and God obeyed Moses by building the tabernacle to very specific instructions, very specific, even to who was going to be the priest. You know, we had Aaron and his sons as the priests, you know, from the tribe of Levi, who were to be the priest, the mediator between Israelites and God. And they took care of the tabernacle. They took great care of the tabernacle. They treated it with reverence. They obeyed his word, you know, to the word. And I began to believe God's way. This was God's plan. And so we read in Deuteronomy chapter 12, verses 4 through 7, God again telling them how they're going to worship his plan. "You must not worship the Lord your God in their way, but you are to seek the place the Lord your God will choose from among all your tribes to put His name there for His dwelling place. To that place you must go. There bring your burnt offerings and sacrifices, your tithes and your special gifts, what you have vowed to give, and your free will offerings, and the firstborn of your herds and flocks. There, in the presence of the Lord your God, you and your family shall eat and shall rejoice in everything you have put your hand to, because the Lord your God has blessed you." And once again, remember all these, as we spoke about before, all these sacrifices were types of Christ, the coming Messiah, and especially pictures of his work to redeem all those who are truly, truly trusting in Him. And as an unbeliever, I would ask, you know, redeemed from what? What are we being redeemed from? You know, I'm not bad. But as a believer now, I know just how bad I am. And definitely need a redeemer. And love the redeemer that has redeemed me today. And is mediating for me today. So that's what the tabernacle was all about, was showing us that picture of Christ that we worship today. So there's a tabernacle that Moses built. It was built to be movable, to travel with them, because remember, they were in the promised land, they were traveling around, so it was built to travel along with them, to be movable. And it wasn't until they entered the promised land, led by Joshua, who was a successor to Moses, that they built a more permanent one. I mean, not permanent, but it stayed there for 300 years until the Philistines captured it. And how was the Philistines able to capture it? And this was 1 Samuel that this is recorded. It was what our brother David brought this morning. It was usually God's response to the real Israelites being in disobedience and rebelling against him. And so his response was kind of like us parents. We kind of back off and say, okay, you know, with Nicholas or with Abigail or any one of our children, we back off and say, okay, I'm going to let you do it your way, and you're going to suffer the consequences, and you will learn. And so sometimes we do that as parents. We just back off a little bit and allow them to go through that process of failing, and they will learn and come back to us. And so God does this time and again, and yet he's still patient with them. He always comes back to them and dwells with them. So when this happened, when the Philistines captured the tabernacle, they actually took the Ark of the Covenant. And when that happened, Eli's daughter-in-law, Phinehas, named her son Ichabod. This means the glory has departed. They considered the Ark of the Covenant glory. The glory has departed. That was the name of her son. And so that was 1 Samuel 4:21 when we read, the glory has departed from Israel. But that shadow of God's glory was recovered as we fast forward to 1 Samuel chapter 6, just two chapters later. But it didn't come back to Shiloh, where it had been for 300 years. Instead, it went to Kirjath-Jearim. And then it was later set up by King David in the city of David. And this is in 2 Samuel chapter 6. So it's doing quite a bit of moving. We say it was but a shadow today because of what we read in John 1:14. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. So He's the glory. The shadow, the Ark of the Covenant was a shadow. He is the glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. This too was temple that King David had built was also temporary. It was built, it was beautifully built, but it was built by human hands. Still a shadow of the true tabernacle to come. I want to go back. David didn't build it. I just remembered that. David earnestly wanted to build the tabernacle, but God wouldn't allow him to do that. Because, you know, a lot of times we are very earnest about the things we want to do for God, but God usually most often has a different plan that we need to obey. So God told David that when your days are full, and this is 2 Samuel chapter 7, when your days are fulfilled, you will rest with your fathers. I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body. I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And one commentary states, in the natural, this referred to Solomon, who built the temple, but is prophetically referred to the promised Messiah, Jesus, who was the seed who built God's house, the church, and whose throne is established forever. Solomon's throne was not established forever by God, showing that he was not really the one God was referring to here. It's prophecy referring to as Jesus Christ. So while Solomon did build the temple, and this is recorded in 1 Kings chapter 5 through 6, and then he did establish the ark in it. We know from history that Nebuchadnezzar later destroyed this temple, and this was prophesied by Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 20. And once again, we fast forward to the New Testament, to the temple in Jerusalem. And here's the arrival of God's promised Messiah, Jesus Christ. And we clearly see the perfect dwelling place, the high priest of the Lord, emerge. And he is Christ Jesus, our Lord. In Isaiah 9, 6, as we celebrate today, and celebrate in the next, probably next week, as we celebrate daily, as Isaiah 9:6, we're all familiar with. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And it just amazes me of God's, and it shouldn't amaze me, because His words are so careful, His words are so precise. A child is given, a body is given, a son is born, a son is given. It is really amazing, because, you know, later we'll read the full context, but in Hebrews we read, a sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. So, a child is given, this is a body being given, but a son is given. And Luke 2:11, all familiar verses to us. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Christ the Lord, the Emmanuel, the God with us, the Logos, is now dwelling with us. And He's the temple of God. He is the temple of God. You remember what Jesus said to the Jews when they asked Him to show them a sign, show them some sort of miracle. And He said, destroy this temple and I will raise it up in 3 days. And at that time, they didn't realize He was talking about His body. He was the temple. He was talking about His own body. And then Hebrews 9:11. But Christ came as a high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. And we'll continue, and if you want to turn to Hebrews chapter 10. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then would they have ceased to be offered? For the worshippers, once purified, would have had no more conscience of sins, but in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Therefore, when He came into the world, He said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sins you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God. Previously saying, sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then He said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first that He may establish the second. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Once for all. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifice, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting until his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. And what a contrast between the Old Testament, the Old Covenant temples, and Jesus Christ today. He has done it once for all. It is finished. There's nothing left for us to do except just to trust in Him for what He's already done for us. Jesus clearly stated that true believers would be indwelled by the Holy Spirit. We see this in John 7, 37-39. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. It's great how messages come together from John Kenlaw is talking about us being reproached because we do have the Spirit in us, because we should be living differently, and because we're living differently, we're going to be reproached by those around us, especially unbelievers. And then you'll notice a lot of verses today, David actually went through last week. And so all believers are said to be indwelt by the Spirit. And Romans 8:9 tells us that if we don't have the Holy Spirit, which it means we're not saved. If we don't have the Holy Spirit, if we're not indwelled by the Holy Spirit, we're just not saved. Since you, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit. If the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. So when exactly do we become temples of the Holy Spirit? The Scripture declares this. Again, this was mentioned last week, Ephesians 1:13. And in Him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. And we actually see this in action in 1 Corinthians 10, when, as Peter was speaking the word, the Holy Spirit fell on them. Then they went to be baptized. And there's a lot of churches, a lot of places teaching that you must be baptized before you're saved. Yet we see this in practice. When they first believe, the Holy Spirit comes into them and then dwells in them. It's also interesting to note, when Jesus spoke about drinking or being filled by the Holy Spirit and having, being thirsty, it's also interesting to see that this was also spoken in the Old Testament. And we'll read 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, all ate of the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was Christ. So Christ was with them even then, in the wilderness. And then it becomes abundantly clear, the Holy Spirit, that we are temples of the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians 6:19, that we're all very familiar with. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you have been bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. It was a couple of months ago, I was actually convicted by that. Glorify God in your body. Meaning, this is the temple of the Holy Spirit. It needs to be taken care of, just like they did in the Old Testament times for the temples then. This idea of being cleansed and being made new may surprise us that it wasn't a new idea to our Old Testament saints. We read in Ezekiel 36, if we can turn there, Ezekiel 36, verses 25 through 27. Ezekiel 36, 25-27. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. We also read in 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 6, then the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, and you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man. Does this sound familiar to us? Because we can always go back to the New Testament and find verses that are very similar to what we just read about becoming a new person, a new creation, a new creature. But we know that in the Old Testament, as our brother David shared with us last week, that there was a difference from God dwelling with us at the temporary time and now dwelling with us forever, permanently. And what a blessing that we have in that truth. So before Christ Jesus was glorified and sent us the Holy Spirit to live in us, God, in the Old Covenant, only dwelt with them in a tabernacle or temple made with hands. But under the New Covenant, God now dwells in individual believers, their body becoming the temple of the Lord along with other believers corporately. So we can turn to Ephesians chapter 2, starting at verse 19. This is really neat. I was studying this week, and this week Nicholas decided to bring out his blocks that he got years ago from relatives, and he's sitting there in the corner building these little things, and I'm reading and studying this week, and come across Ephesians 2, and I look up, and what an awesome illustration of exactly what what the message is going to be about. And so this is an illustration of the temple of God. Now, earlier I could have had each of you write your name on one of these blocks to even make that picture a little more apparent, that we are all built up into the holy temple of God. So that's what the structure here is all about. So Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19, and on. Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So, being a parent that we are, we have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, and our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. How are we to live our lives? How are we to take care of the body? And we must be very careful. I must be very careful not to make this a motivation to become a health fanatic and to start turning our attention away from Christ Jesus and more towards our bodies. So we have to be very careful not to do that. The whole purpose, whole motivation should be to glorify God. Glorify Him. 2 months ago, I shared with you during one of our prayer meetings that at work we have a yearly screening. It's a free health screening, and they give you we get a free flu shot as well. Their motivation is to keep us healthy so we can come into work. So I always every year I take advantage of this, and every year it's the same thing. I go in, I get my cholesterol checked, and I get my blood pressure, all the standard things, but this year was different. I shared it with you a couple of months ago that I'm not always an overachiever, but some numbers came back to show that I was in some parts of my health. So my cholesterol came up really high. I measure it in the extremely high risk of cholesterol. What a wake-up call. It showed me I needed to do something different. So Emily and I talked, and we said, okay, we're gonna make a shift in the way we're eating, and we will not call it that D word. It's gonna be a shift. And when we were married, we made the same covenant between each other and especially with God that we would never use the D word in our family in our marriage, the other D word. And so we did the same thing here, and it's worked beautifully because we're not on a diet. We have just shifted. Our plates have been reversed. What used to be vegetables is now meat. What used to be meat is now vegetables. Meaning 90% versus 10%. But we also said we're not going to become fanatics about this. When friends ask us to go out and eat, we're not going to say, no, 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 we don't do that. We're going to go out and eat. We're going to enjoy. We're going to enjoy our meal with you guys. We just shifted at home. That's all we did. We just shifted things a little bit. And the purpose of this isn't to show off, isn't to glorify me, Emily, or our family. It's to glorify God, because God showed me something in this whole event. He showed me that in order to glorify Him and to do His work, I need to be healthy. Because the way I eat and the condition of my body will either hinder me from doing His work or help me to do His work better. If I'm eating better and I'm healthy, I'm going to be thinking better. I'm going to be able to do and serve others better, all to the glory of God. And that's what's really important. We need to do it to the glory of God, not ourselves. And it brought to my attention that there's another verse that says, everything that you eat and drink, do for the glory of God. Everything you do, do for the glory of God. And I was talking to Mark Ferguson about this, and I went back and I read that, and I read the context of that, and I realized I took that out of context, because the context of that is when you're eating with other people and they have a problem with it because maybe it's been sacrificed to idol stuff, you don't do it for their sakes, for their conscience sakes. So that's the context of that verse. So I was convicted by that. It's like, okay, I got to be very careful not to take His word out of context. I always go back and see what it really says. But these verses were definitely meant for me to do a better job of taking care of the holy temple of God, not for my sake, but to glorify Him. So this is clear as being the temple of God. Again, we can look back to how they took care of the temples back then. They took great care of them. Again, the same motivation that we should have today, and that is to glorify God. Then I'll leave you with what Jesus Christ said in John 14, verses 15 through 27. John 14, 15 through 27. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and He will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. Forever. The Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept Him because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him, for He lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you will also live. On that day, you will realize that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. Anyone who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus replied, Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own, but they belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your words today, Father. We thank you for sending the tabernacle, Father, Jesus Christ, the Logos, Father, to us, Lord. And thank you, Father, that we can celebrate this year after year, Father, remembering the promised one, born into this world to save us, Lord. At this day that we celebrate our Savior coming into the world, Father, to dwell with us, Lord. And now, Father, we can just have great joy, Lord, that you live in our hearts, Father. And that we can glorify you, Lord, in the things we do, Lord. Father, just be with each of us, be with those who are traveling, Father, and with our brothers and sisters all throughout the world, Lord, who are going through persecution, Father, for your sake, Lord, for your name's sake. Father, help us to be a testimony to our families, Father, for those in our families who are unbelieving, Father, who are just bent against you, Father. Let your love shine through us. Father, we know that you loved them, Father, and loved us even before we loved you, Lord. And you did this, as we spoke about this morning, Father. You did this even before we even had a hint of your love towards us. Yet you loved us even while we were yet sinners. Father, love you and we thank you. Again, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray all these things in his name. In Jesus Christ's name. Amen.